And some of my favorite memories were there. But each year at the airport, we had an air show. It was called the Sun and Fun Fly-In. For 7 days, it was the busiest airport in the entire world, counting takeoffs and landings. When I first started there, they tried to explain to me what it was like through that week, and my mind just couldn't grasp it. But then I finally realized what it was like. Wall-to-wall people, airplanes looked like little bugs just flying in the air, just constantly taking off and landing. The FAA sent volunteers, and when you were a plane landing, you didn't talk to the tower. You had instructions just to get in line, and the FAA controllers were in the tower, but they also were out on the runways just directing people. And they were to talk to you, but you as a pilot did not talk to them. It was absolutely crazy. On Sunday, before I would go over there, I'd be in church and you would just hear planes just flying over the church because it was in the flight pattern. It was absolutely something. One day before it started, I fueled 2,000 gallons in small airplanes. That's 10 here, 15 here, 30 here, 20 here. Filled up all these sheets. I stayed in that truck all day. It's just absolutely a madhouse. But it was a great week. We got to see World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korean War, Desert Storm. All these planes lined up on the runway. It was like stepping back in time. Some of the oldest planes, vintage planes. It just was really neat. Some new planes, displays. It was just indescribable how many people showed up at this thing. In fact, after one of the weeks, the general manager called me in and he wanted to hand me my paycheck personally. I thought, well, this is odd. He said, I've never had anybody work as many hours as you did, and I just wanted to hand you your check personally. I said, oh, thank you very much. And so that was really kind of a blessing. And I bring that up because do you know what the next Monday was like after all that was over? It was like going to work to a ghost town. It was kind of depressing. It was quiet. There was no people. The planes were gone. It was just like, oh man, this is horrible. You know, we've been studying some amazing things in this chapter, and we've seen where there's going to be a great rebellion. People that claim to have faith in Christ will prove that they never did. There's going to be a huge rebellion. When God lets go of the restrainer and removes the restrainer, then Satan can finally empower the final Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, but there is a final. He will finally empower the final Antichrist, who will come down with great vengeance upon the church. No doubt the church will have to go underground, will have to be in hiding for the sake of their very lives. People's lives will be at stake. And then we found that Jesus is going to return, and with just the word of his mouth is going to destroy Satan, the Antichrist, everybody, and set up eternity in his kingdom here. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the climax. That's the big air show. But yet he doesn't stop. There's a whole nother chapter. How do you say anything else after this great Jesus is returning? All evil is put down, and this wonderful that all will see is lightning from the east to the west will see Jesus return. But he keeps going in chapter 3. And I wanted to show the illustration of the airport and that because we can easily get into the rest of the chapter and think, well, we'd already had the climax. We've already learned about all these things. What else can there be? Well, there's a lot left because we are waiting for the climax. It's not here yet. We are in the position of waiting, as has been all believers. And he shares with us now as he begins to close down the letter. I kind of picture Paul writing all of this and talking about Jesus Christ's return and how he was thankful for them, as we saw last week. And then he's maybe ready to close the letter, and he thinks, and the Spirit of God led him, you know, I just can't let go of some of these truths. I think I'm going to write a little bit more. And he's going to bring up another subject that we'll get into next week about those that had stopped working and wanted everybody else to provide for them. And he brought it up earlier in the letters. But he begins in chapter 3 talking about prayer. And what greater thing can we do when awaiting for Jesus to return, when we know that could be in our lifetime, the restrainer is removed, Satan is finally allowed to empower the final Antichrist, vengeance begins on the church, and it gets very, very bad. What are we to do? Just go up on a mountain and wait? Stop working our jobs? Stop mowing our grass? Stop taking care of daily routine? What do we do? Well, obviously, no to that answer before. But he begins by saying, we need to pray. We need to pray. And as I go through these five verses, I've labeled them in these different areas. Here's the first one. Confident praying that God will reach evil men. You see, Satan is evil, but how does Satan accomplish his purpose? Through evil people. He's always done that. He always empowers evil people. And so Paul knew that his ministry, power in ministry, didn't come from perfection in speaking or any outward activity or any of the latest fad churches grab onto, but that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to grab the heart of man. So look back in verse 1 here. Finally, that simply means he's getting ready to wind it down. Pray for us. He's requesting prayer from the church for their ministry. What is he praying for? That the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as also happened among you. So in other words, he said, just as God's word touched your life and changed you, Thessalonians, pray that God will do that to others. So we're in the end times. It's desperate times. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. One of the things we need to do is pray that God will reach those who are evil. And I find it amazing here that even in the end times, nothing changes. The directive and the prayer is that God's word speed ahead. It's always God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So we don't go off onto fads and onto entertainment and drama and the latest thing that somehow builds churches. We stick with the Word of God, no matter if people think it's boring, no matter if people think it's lifeless, no matter if people think it's outdated. We stick with what the Spirit of God uses. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it's interesting here. It's a great reminder, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, of what kind of times we live in. Understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without any self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Then he says, avoid such people. And then in chapter 3, verses 10 to 16, in the context of the last days, how bad it is, what does Paul direct people to? The Word of God. He talks about how evil people will continue to grow. Then he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, to train you in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God, the children of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in the last days, when people are doing all these things that we mentioned here, these evil things, Paul says, we stick with the Word of God. In the next chapter, what does he tell preachers? Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, but do it with patience and teaching, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Guess when that time is? It's here and it's now. So we see this amazing emphasis on God's Word. I'm going to read one other passage here that kind of goes with this as we pray that God's Word would reach others. We'll see it here in just a second. Well, I can't get the page turned. There we go. Paul said, I came to you, brothers. I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with any lofty speech or wisdom, because I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and message was not with plausible words of man's wisdom, but it was with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Why? So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the old saying, what you win them with is what you've won them to. If I win you with entertainment, I've won you with entertainment. If I win you by giving you prizes for coming to church, I've won you two prizes, and I have to keep giving you something to keep you coming back. Paul says, I came to you with not fancy speech. I didn't come to you being, you know, this whatever that is attractive to men and to women and in speakers and public people. I came to you with the Word of God and His power, and that changes hearts. And notice what he said here back in our passage. He says, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. The Greek word is treko. Now, what show comes to your mind when I say the word trek? Star Trek. Yeah, that's exactly what that means. the Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before. They are going and traveling. By the way, that's just a show. It's not real, but right. That's the word. We are just traveling and traveling and traveling and finding new life forms and all that on the show. Well, that's what this word means. It means to advance forward. Now, they didn't have TV and science fiction back then, so this word was related to athletes moving forward with all of the effort that they could put forth. So he says, you pray that God's word goes forward and advances. But notice what else he says, not only that, but that they may also be honored. That's the Greek word doxazo, which is the word to be glorified, to be esteemed. So we are to be praying in the last days that God's word would move forward and be honored and glorified, but in who? Look at the rest of verse 1. May it speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So in other words, he says, Thessalonians, Spirit of God took the word of God and saved you, wicked, evil people. So you pray that the word of God would do for others what it has done for you. It's a great little phrase there. Just as it happened among you, just as God changed your heart, God changed your direction, God changed the way you think, God changed your purpose in life, you are to pray for us as preachers, he said, that God's word would speed ahead and that God would change lives just like he changed you. Have you ever made a mistake like I do sometimes? And I pray for people, and I pray for a lot of people who are lost, but sometimes my fleshly mind says, they'll never respond. You ever do that? God couldn't. Not that God couldn't reach them, but they'll never respond. I have to kind of rebuke myself a lot. And I have to realize, wait a minute, Tim, God reached you. He also can reach others. And God's plan is simply that prayer accompanies ministry because power comes through prayer. And there can be a lot of power in small churches and a lot of power in large churches. But there still needs to be a lot of prayer. And the prayer is advance the gospel. So in these evil, wicked times, and again, it could happen tomorrow. It could happen tomorrow. The restrainer could be removed, whether that's the preaching of the gospel or human government, like we mentioned, whichever that possibly might be, because the Bible doesn't tell us. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan, the final one. And it could get bad. You've seen how things change quickly in our day. It can change very, very quickly. And so we must pray that God continues to advance the gospel. Second thing he says, confident praying that God will deliver us from evil men. Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Well, there's a reality we faced at the end of verse 2. Not everybody has faith. That's why there are evil men. We live in a world where it seems like everybody's saved. I can't find a sinner anywhere. I guess I can't. Nobody believes they're worthy of damnation. And if you don't believe that, you don't need a Savior. Well, the Bible clearly tells us not all have faith. Now, some will tolerate your faith. Some will think it's okay that you have faith. Some might even be glad that you have faith. But there are some that hate your faith. And they hate you for what you hold dear to you in your faith. I think Paul's talking about the hating kind here. And that pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everybody has the faith that God touched you with, as we saw in verse 1. And especially as we grow close to the time of when the Antichrist is revealed, when Christians' lives are at stake, and where we might have to meet in secret. Pray that God will deliver us from evil men. Maybe somebody in your life right now is causing evil to you. Pray that God will remove them and deliver you from the evil. Paul doesn't say go out and fight them. Don't go out and argue with them. Don't do evil things to them. Doesn't the Scripture say overcome evil with good? So what should we pray for? What do we pray for that there are evil men? And by the way, there are evil men today too, and women. Just go to politics for a while, right? Evil men, evil women that come up with the most bizarre stuff you could ever hear in your lifetime. What do we pray for? We pray God would protect us. We got to pray that God would continue to give us freedoms to meet like this and fact, one of the purposes in Romans 13:1, or as in 2 Timothy, to pray for kings and elected officials and people in power to be saved, is that we may continue to live a peaceable life. So we simply pray, God, protect us from those that want to harm us. Protect us. But why not pray for their salvation? Why not pray for those who are evil that God would save their soul? Remember the Apostle Paul, who he was before he was saved? He was Saul. He's murdering people. He was going into homes and splitting up families just because they were Christians. Didn't God protect his church by saving Saul? Sure he did. So we pray for protection for ourselves and salvation for the lost. The third thing is confident praying that God will protect you from the evil one. So not only do we pray that God will protect us from evil, but also from the evil one, because where does the evil come from? Instigated by Satan. Not all have faith. Not all are as evil as they can be. But there are some who are simply empowered by Satan, and they, so to speak, are sitting at his right hand. He's their right hand. He is Satan's right hand man. They are. But isn't it wonderful here that it says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Verse 2 says, be careful. We need to pray for deliverance. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. We live in a world full of leaders and co-workers and neighbors and you name it, people that are evil. The one thing we bank on is that the Lord is faithful. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. So we have this evil one out to get us. Even before the restrainer is removed and all of that happens and the Antichrist, the final one's revealed, evil is still here. It's good to remind ourselves of this. We brought this verse up several times in Revelation 12. And I know some people believe this is future and it hadn't happened yet. I don't see Revelation like that at all. I believe this happened in the past. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea. The devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Now, isn't it amazing that the devil knows his time is short, but we believers sometimes get lackadaisical. But not the devil. The devil never goes on vacation. The devil never gets lazy. The devil never gets apathetic. The devil never needs a preacher to shed a bunch of tears and get him to draw and come up the aisle, you know, to make a decision. The devil's always on fire for himself. The devil's always out to destroy people. He's out to destroy your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your church, and everything. He never, ever stops. Peter put it this way. Church, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, it says prowls around like a roaring lion, but what does the lion do before he roars? He's very quiet, isn't he? Moves very slowly in the bushes. You can't see him. And then he roars. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And isn't it amazing that the scriptures say that Satan even prevents people from getting saved? Now, we know God is in charge of all of that, and we just can't solve that mystery. But listen to what he does in Mark 4. The sower sows the seed. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown, the path that's hard. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So you share the gospel with somebody, or the preacher gets up and shares the gospel with somebody or with a group of people, and maybe they listen, and Satan knows it, and somehow he is there, either through himself or a demon. He comes in, and he simply snatches it away. Satan's given credit for that. Why are people blinded? Of course, by their sin. But listen to 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So somehow, Satan is able to blind people in their blindness and deadness so they cannot turn to Christ. And we brought this verse up in John 17, but it's worth bringing up again. Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus' prayer is not, it's so bad down here, even when the Antichrist is revealed, the final one, Jesus wouldn't say, it's so bad down there, let's get him out of there, although he will cause the time to be short, the Bible says. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. What situation are you in today that's hard? What are you facing that's difficult today? I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. God, protect them from the evil one who wants to destroy them. Then he went on to say, my children are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart in your truth. There's the word of God again. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also be sanctified in truth. So why does he pray that we're not taken out of the world? Because he has sent us into the world and we're to shine that light. And so one of the most biblical important things you can pray for is for God to protect certain people from the evil one. You should be praying that God protects your family from the evil one. Protect your family, your children who are walking off into schools possibly, who hear all kinds of who knows what. Children today are facing things that I never faced, never. I think I shared this before, but I remember one time in high school, a guy named Floyd Elkins walked out of school at Central and he says, hey, you want to go smoke a joint? And I'll be honest with you, I didn't even know what a joint was. I didn't. I just said, I knew smoke, and I said, no. No, thanks, Floyd. You know. And I hear what some of my grandkids share, what they're facing at school. You better be praying for your children's protection from the evil one. Satan is a fool, but he's no fool. Satan knows how to reach people, especially kids. Pray that God protects your family, protects other believers. Pray that God protects you from the evil one. Of this hymn, am I a soldier of the cross? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? Help me on to God? Well, the answer is no. Satan has no good in him at all that is a friend to grace. And we need to be praying, as Paul requested, that he establish him and guard them against the evil one. You know, I read this article about this fish. Pretty cool fish. You like horror movies? Well, this fish, they finally got down deep enough. It's called a deep sea humpback anglerfish. The thing looks like it just came out of a horror movie. Fangs, or at least in the picture, I mean, just fangs like that long all the way around. He's just an ugly looking fish. Now, God created him ugly. So in that sense, I guess he's beautiful. Well, this deep sea humpback anglerfish is an amazing fish. He's down so low and he's so deep, it's dark. And on his head is like a little antenna. And that antenna lights up. There's a big fancy word in the article. Bioluminescent. Ooh, that's so cool. I'm going to say it again. Bioluminescent. And so you're down there in the dark, and he's got this little thing, and it'll pop up like this, and he can bring it back and forth. And it's like a bluish light. Like if you were to see way ahead, you ever been driving, and you look ahead, and you can tell there's a police car up there because you see the blue lights. You know it's up there. So this fish is down there, and he dangles his little luminescent antenna. And what do other fish think it is? Little bitty fish to eat. Little do they know that there's this monster, fanged, humpback fish waiting to eat them. In fact, this fish is called the fish that fishes, because that's what it does. And simply, so here comes the unsuspecting prey, and it doesn't even matter how big it is, because it can dislocate its jaws like some snakes do. And then they think they're coming to the light, and then the fish grabs them and eats them. And so I wrote this down. In the dark he shines what looks like light and good, but then destroys its prey. That's exactly what Satan does. He makes it look so attractive. He makes it look so good. And he makes himself look like light. Does that ring a bell? 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So we need to be praying, as verse 3 says, that God will guard us, our loved ones, our church, against the evil one whose goal is simply to destroy us. That's it. He has no good in mind for us whatsoever. And he also prays that he will establish us. And we'll see that here in just a second. So look at the fourth one here. A confident praying that God will preserve you in the presence of evil men. So we have in verse 3 that he'll also establish you. In verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So the Lord is coming. The Lord's going to put down all evil once and for all to never rise again. So that's what we're waiting for. So what are we supposed to do? We're to be praying. We are to be praying for all the things he mentioned so far, but we're not to just be doing nothing. I mean, that's the climax. That's the huge air show, the coming of Christ, but it hasn't happened yet. So we're to be busy and active. And notice what he says here. I am confident, and he's still in the context of prayer, that you are doing, and now future tense, you will do. I am confident that you are doing what God commands, and I am confident that you will continue to do. Now, in the context of this book, you will continue to do what God commands under what? Persecution, distress, hardship, suffering. That's a great confidence that Paul has in this church. And Paul prays that God would, notice the word in verse 5, direct their heart. That's a word which means to guide without any kind of deviation. To guide straight according to God's word. An established course or standard. Direct. And what is he praying for? Direct you to what? The end of verse 5. First of all, to the love of God. To know God's love and for God to know that God loves you. To love God and to know God loves you. We kind of talked about that last week. So I just pray that God will send your heart straight to the truth that he loves you. Loves you when life is hard. When the Antichrist is given full reign by Satan's power. And suffering and persecution come to the church. May you never forget that God loves you. And may you love God no matter how hard it may get. But I like this second one. I love the emphasis, and to the steadfastness of Christ. Some say that just means that Christ is faithful. Well, that's true. But the word steadfastness here is the word which means to be patient and endure while suffering. When the challenges of life come your way, to endure. And I think Paul brought this up. May the Lord speed your hearts, direct your hearts to know that God loves you and you love God. And to never forget the fact that Christ went through the same thing you are going through. Who came and tempted Christ in the wilderness? Satan. Who tried to kill baby Jesus when he was born? Satan. Who tried to kill him through the King Herod and destroy all the babies? Satan. Satan's been trying to destroy the promised seed from Genesis on. Jesus has gone through everything we have gone through. And so he says, may God teach you, may God direct you to understand what it means to endure patiently by looking at the way Christ did it, his steadfastness. And you have to go to 1 Peter 2, which simply says, what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure that? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Ooh, I don't like that. You mean we've been called to suffer and endure? Yep. For this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. In other words, when persecution and suffering come in your life, look at Jesus, so that you may follow in his steps. Well, what were his steps? What do we do? Verse 22. He did not sin. Now, what's the first thing you and I want to do when somebody hurts us or sins against us? I know exactly the answer. You're going down, right? There's just something in our heart that wants to get people back. Jesus never sinned. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Then he tells us of the ultimate thing that he did, which sinners did to him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So there's confident praying that God will preserve you to endure through the hardships of life just like Christ did. So let's land the plane and just bring these in some updated language here. First one, simply pray that God will reach others as he reached you. Are you praying that? Do you pray? Do you list names when you pray? Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for all of your family, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews and their mates and their cousins and their children? And do you pray that God will reach those who are lost? You know, it was so sad. Gosh, I forget what hour it was. I think it was the last call I had about 6 o'clock this morning or whenever, 5:30. Lady had had cancer for 9 years. 9 years. That is a long time. Stage 4 for 9 years. Beautiful home. And she was upstairs. And they said she weighed about 100, 110 pounds. And we have a way of getting people down the steps in a very respectful way. But the husband, and I think she wasn't old, let's put it that way. I want to keep it vague. She was not old. And the husband said, may I pick her up and take her downstairs? And my thought was, wow, you can do that? And I'm sure he's done it before. And we said, sure, you can do that. So we went down and got her cot, and we put it in the bottom. And sure enough, here he came, just holding her. He placed her on that cot. You wouldn't believe how tough that is when you're doing what I do. You have to sit there and go, hold it together, Tim, hold it together, hold it together. It was quite moving. And he placed her on that cot in tears, you know, and then he kissed her again, and we just stand back. And then he said, can I kiss her one more time before you put her in the van? I said, sure. And it was very touching, but he said something that I've heard many times. He said, I'm so glad she's not suffering anymore. But you know what? If she wasn't born again, she's suffering still, right? And every time somebody says that, and I don't know if she's a believer or not, are we praying that God will reach others as he reached us? Because once that final breath happens, it's done. It's over. So I hope you're praying for people, and don't quit. Don't quit praying for them. Don't quit praying for your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers, your neighbors, people. Second thing Paul said was protection from those who do not have faith. You know, just pray that God will protect you from the evil men that Satan empowers. Thirdly, he said, there's divine protection for others. Divine protection from yourself that you are to pray for against the evil one. You know, we can't see him, can we? That's the thing. When you can't see your enemy. And I know I've heard people talk about, like, especially like the Vietnam War. Who's my enemy? You know, they used to wear uniforms, right? You could tell the British they had red coats on. They're called redcoats. But you go into some places in the world, your enemy may be that 8-year-old boy they strapped a bomb on in the marketplace. I mean, you just don't know who your enemy is. Satan's like that. And so pray that God will give us wisdom and protect us from the evil one who is so cunning and finds a way of destroying people. And last thing, pray that you and I will be like Christ in our suffering. That will endure, and that we won't lose it, and we won't revile, and we won't threaten, and we won't attack. Doesn't mean that we're wimps. Doesn't mean that as Christians we just let people trounce all over us. But it means that when we do take a stand, we do it in love, seeking their highest good, which would be what? That they are saved. Part of that song I read earlier says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word." Father in heaven, remind us of the power of prayer. As Paul knew that the end was here, that soon the evil one would be raised up. And so he said, pray. Pray for us. And so God, help us to be a people of prayer. Praying for those who do not know your Savior, your Son, your Savior. Praying for protection from evil people and protection from the evil one. And praying, Lord, that we would endure no matter what is brought our way. So God, rekindle our understanding and belief and power and faith and prayer. And use us, Lord, to shine a light, the true light, not like that fish. The true light of the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so, Lord, use us as we live in these evil, evil days. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.